The scripture reading comes today from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. I'll read the first 18 verses. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Be careful that you don't practice your religion in front of people to draw attention. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Whenever you give to the poor, don't blow your trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may get praise from people. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that you may give to the poor in secret. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people will see them. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is present in that secret place. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't pour out a flood of empty words as the Gentiles do. They think that by saying many words, they'll be heard. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't put on a sad face like the hypocrites. They distort their faces so people will know they're fasting. I assure you that they have their reward. When you fast, brush your hair and wash your face. Then you won't look like you're fasting to people, to only your Father who is present in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A good portion of the tithes and offerings our congregation receives is through electronic giving these days. By clicking on an app, you're able to practice faithful stewardship as an act of worship, expressing your gratitude to God for the blessings you have received and loyally supporting the work and ministry of your congregation. Or perhaps, to ensure consistency in your giving, you might establish automatic transfers directly from your personal account or even disbursements from an investment account. Other folks drop checks or cash in the offering box as an initial act of worship when entering the sanctuary. Some people who worship virtually even drop by on Monday mornings with their offering or put it in the mail. Thanks be to God for the generosity and loyalty expressed in each offering, whether great or small. Back in the day, you know I'm getting old when I start saying back in the day, but I've been saying a lot recently. Back in the day, getting ready for church included preparing your offering envelope, which had not yet completely disappeared from the landscape of stewardship. I remember receiving the box set of offering envelopes at the beginning of each year. With limited resources, I joyfully gave as I was able. But filling out the envelope was every bit as important as filling it up. You see, the earliest offering envelopes I remember offered no anonymity of a confidentially assigned envelope number. You put your name on the outside. In addition to the blank for your name, there was a checklist. Yeah, a checklist. Sunday school attendance, worship service attendance, Bible brought, Bible read daily. Linda Smiling, she had those same envelopes. Bible read daily, lesson studied, prayed daily, contacts, and giving. Those envelopes were important source of assessment and probably helped me to develop an accountability in the practice of spiritual disciplines. The checklist provided me with a sense of, well, dignity, recognizing my devotion was not limited to or measured by what I may be able to place inside the offering envelope. The checklist, well, it also fostered a degree of spiritual pride as I checked as many boxes as I could every Sunday morning. In today's scripture reading from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus assumes that those who are listening to him are praying and fasting and giving an offering. He says, whenever you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Jesus sensed that he was talking to the 100 percenters. Who else would have been devoted enough to sit on a hillside and listen to a rather lengthy sermon? But he seems to think that some people have intentions and motives in the wrong place. Perhaps he wonders if their offerings are done, not in thanksgiving, for all that God has done in their lives, but so that everyone might know how much money they have. Maybe it seems that their prayers are spoken not from a clean, pure heart, but as a holy spackle job, a cover-up. Jesus was not decrying the practice of spiritual disciplines, nor did he have a problem with self-accountability. What he was getting at was that humility is to be at the heart of who we are. When it comes to spiritual disciplines, we are to maintain a sense of humility rather than use those practices to adorn ourselves with pride by checking as many boxes as possible. Humility was a central virtue in the spirituality of the desert fathers and mothers. Included in the sayings is an interesting parable on humility based on Eucharistus the Secular. It goes like this. Two fathers asked God to reveal to them how far they had advanced. A voice came which said, in a certain village in Egypt, there is a man called Eucharistus and his wife, who is called Mary. You have not yet reached their degree of virtue. The two old men, the monks, set out and went to the village. Having inquired, they found his house and his wife. They asked her, where is your husband? She replied, he is a shepherd and he is feeding the sheep. Then she made them come into the house. When evening came, Eucharistus returned with the sheep. Seeing the old monks, he set the table and brought water to wash their feet. The old men said to him, we shall not eat anything until you have told us about your way of life. Eucharistus replied with humility, I am a shepherd, and this is my wife. The old men insisted, but he did not want to say any more. Then they said, God has sent us to you. At these words, Eucharistus was afraid and said, here are these sheep. We received them from our parents. And if by God's help we make a little profit, we divide it into three parts. One for the poor, the second for hospitality, and the third for our personal needs. Since I married my wife, she has remained a virgin. We each live alone. At night, we wear hair shirts and our ordinary clothes by day. No one has known any of this till now. At these words, the monks were filled with admiration and went away, giving glory to God. So here we have two monks who wanted an assessment on their progress or to know how far they had advanced. Maybe there's a difference, maybe not. I wonder if it was truly a matter of wanting constructive, objective assessment in order to grow in their devotion, or was it to foster a sense of pride in what they had achieved? At least they asked God to do the assessment rather than checking their own boxes. In response, they were told that they had not yet reached the degree of virtue of a man called Eucharistus, and his wife was called Mary. The response seems to suggest an ongoing process of growth. But I wonder if it might have also awakened a sense of competition to be compared to someone named Eucharistus the Secular, whose name, by the way, suggests, well, he wasn't even a monk. How could he possibly be doing better than they were? Eucharistus depicts hospitality in his reception of the monks, offering them food, washing their feet according to the customs of the day. When asked about the virtues of his life, the boxes he checked on his envelope, his only response was to reply with humility, "I am a shepherd, and this is my wife." Only when forced to do so did he disclose more of his story, his benevolence, his chastity, and his asceticism. How he does it all, not to be seen by others, but in a way that nobody sees it, saying that no one has known of it until today. And it went without saying no one still would have known had the monks not invoked the name of God in their inquiry. At the end of the story, glory is given to God just as Eucharistus would have wanted it, because that's what humility is all about, God's glory. When it comes to oneself, humility simply says, "I am a shepherd, and this is my wife." What's on your envelope? What's on your virtue resume? What's the story of your advancement toward purity of heart? Is your practice of spiritual disciplines something that you compare alongside how others are doing? Is it something you really hope others will notice about you? Jesus tells us, even the 100%ers, especially the 100%ers, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you pray, shut your door and pray to your Father who is present in that secret place. And when you fast, clean yourself up and do something with that hair. The Lenten call this morning is a call to humility. The Lenten journey is a journey toward more fully knowing what we are created to do and doing that, whatever it is, not to be noticed by others or even to feed our own egos, but with the singular focus of bringing glory to our God and humbly being who God created us to be. Thomas Merton has said, "For me to be a saint means to be myself. Therefore, the problem of sanctity," he says, "and salvation is the fact of the problem of finding out who I am and discovering my true self." He says trees and animals have no problem. God makes them what they are without consulting them, and they are perfectly satisfied. With us, it is different. God leaves us free to be whatever we like. We can be ourselves or not, as we please. We are at liberty to be real or to be unreal. It may be true or false. The choice is ours. Let us have the humility to know who we are, aside from whatever virtues we might or might not have attained, and to say with Eucharistus, simply and humbly, "I am a shepherd, and this is my wife." Amen.